And it's in Luke chapter 8 that we'll be studying this morning. You may want to turn in your Bible there as well, but I've given you a bulletin because I want to have the freedom to ask you to circle things and draw arrows and underline and shade things in, more freedom than I might have to ask you to do in your Bible. And I think with the pen in hand, we'll be able to see some patterns and things. Luke chapter 8, the encounter with Christ that we'll be dealing with this morning. As you know, if you've been here for a number of Sundays, we've been in a series, Encounters with Christ. He's been encountering a paralyzed man, a man born blind, the disciples, all kinds of the Pharisees who were very anti-Jesus. Today, the crowds encounter Jesus Christ. The multitudes encounter him. So we're going to pick up there in verse 4 of Luke 8. Luke tells us that it was a large crowd was coming together. And he says, you notice there in the opening verse, coming together from various cities, they were journeying to him. The other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, give us a little bit of a different insight. They tell us that this occasion for teaching happened down by the seashore, the Sea of Galilee, large inland lake. And in fact, this crowd or this multitude was so pressing that Jesus got into a boat and pushed off a little way from the shore, and he sat down in the boat and he was addressing this large crowd, and they tell us the crowd was standing on the sandy beach there listening to Jesus. So that's a little bit of the backdrop that we have. And of course, he begins by telling this story. And it's a parable. What is a parable? Well, a parable is a everyday story about life that packs a punch of incredible spiritual meaning. And so Jesus tells a parable to these large numbers of people there that day, standing by the beach, he in the boat seated. And he tells a very familiar parable. You've probably all heard it. It may be too familiar. So let's ask the Lord Jesus to cut through the familiarity and speak afresh to us this morning, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, you are the one the Bible tells us is the Word. So you spoke to that crowd by the water that day, and we're asking you, the Word, you were in the beginning, you spoke the worlds into being with a word, and you spoke to this crowd that day. We're asking you to speak to us today. You gave just a word, and the servant of the man was healed. You spoke a word, and the seas and the winds became immediately calm. We're asking you to just say the word this morning, to cut through the familiarity, the distractions, our weakness, my weakness, and even the intentions of the enemy who would seek to distract or put down your word. We're asking you to speak through all of that today by the power of your word. The Father himself said he spoke in these last days by you, Lord Jesus. We're inviting you to speak afresh this morning. We say this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's begin reading this parable, and I want to ask you to take a pen and circle in this sheet of the bulletin. Does everybody have a bulletin? Does anybody need a bulletin? Raise your hand if you need one. We'll get one to you. Take a pen, and if you would, we're going to read through this and circle any words that have to do with hearing. Listening, hearing, something that has to do with hearing, okay? Shall we? I'll read together, you follow along. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant, and he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest of it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Well, that's the parable, that's the story, and this story is a message all in itself. But I'm going to ask us to read on a little bit farther and see if this story or this parable is part of a larger unit. So let's keep reading there at verse 18. Jesus changes gears a little bit. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." So based on the words you've circled, and you see over there on the other side of the page, I've got a bit of a skeleton of an outline. Based on the words that you have circled on the left side of the page, concerning the parable, the story, what would you say is a major, if not the major, thrust of that story? What would you say?
Hearing.
Would you guys agree with Wendy that hearing is at least a significant portion of what Jesus is intending a thrust to be out of that? Okay. Now, based on the next paragraph that starts with verse 18, the illustration about the lamp, what would you say is a major thrust, if not the major thrust, based on what you've circled, of that illustration? Don't everybody speak at once. That's okay. How you listen. He says, take care how you listen. So you might say, hear carefully, if you want a bit of an outline. Hear, and now the second thrust in this illustration is hear carefully. All right? Now, the next incident that Luke includes, right bang, bang, right after the other, is this mother and brother incident coming to find him. And he says to them, "My mother and brother are those who hear the word and do it." What would you say a major, if not the major, thrust of the reason for this incident being recorded would be? What would you say? Pardon? Response in relation to what? Hearing and response. Very good. So hearing and doing, maybe. So the first thrust would be hearing. The second thrust, hear carefully. And then hear and do. So under the direction of the Holy Spirit, Luke has combined the story, this illustration of the lampstand, and then this incident where his mother and brothers come. He has combined them back to back to back. Why? To give us some of the emphasis that Jesus was giving to the people about hearing, about listening carefully, about listening and doing. So get this picture now. Jesus is speaking to this incredibly large crowd. Some of your translations render it multitude. They're standing by the beach. He's in the boat talking to them. They're standing listening. And what does he talk about? About listening. Does that strike you as a bit odd? They're already listening. Why is he talking to them about listening? Jesus talks to them about listening, but he's more specific than that. He's speaking to them about listening chiefly to God's word. Remember what the seed stood for? The seed, he said, was what? The word of God, God's word. And not just listening to the word of God, but as Henry said a moment ago, a response to the word of God, doing what the word of God says. Well, Jesus goes on to tell them in the story, in this parable, four patterns of listening. You see that right on the notes side. Four patterns of listening. The patterns, of course, are represented by the four types of soil. The hard path, what are they? The hard path, the rocky soil, the thorny ground, and of course, the good soil. And those patterns of listening represent four patterns of listening to God. Those four soils represent the four patterns of listening to God. So the first soil is the hard path. What does that represent? It represents someone who hears the word of God, but it's immediately gone. Hear, but immediately gone. H-E-A-R, but immediately gone. How does that happen? Well, Luke tells us Satan is involved. He comes and snatches it away. Do you see that in verse 12? Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word. Where does he take it away from? Their heart. So this wasn't just a cerebral awareness of this. Apparently something had connected with their heart, but he takes it away from their heart, and the result is they are not able to believe and what? Be saved. Matthew gives us a little bit more insight, and I encourage you to look up the parallels, Matthew and Mark. They were kind of like three different witnesses at an accident. Each one saw a couple of things, and they highlighted this, and this one highlighted that. Well, Matthew tells us these key words. He said, "The one who is on the rocky soil is like one who hears the word of God or the word of the kingdom, but doesn't understand it." In the process of not understanding it, Satan swoops in and snatches away the seed. This person, his pattern of listening to God's word is to hear, and it even got close enough to his heart. But Satan whisks in, he doesn't understand it, and the seed is taken away, the word of God, God's communication is taken away, and he doesn't hear, and of course he doesn't believe, and he's not saved. The next one, the next pattern of listening to God is the one who hears, verse 13, but what happens? The ones on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. This is great. I love it. I've been looking for this kind of thing. But these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Maybe they didn't get all the facts. Maybe they didn't really understand what they were committing to. They received it with joy. They heard it that far, but they didn't count the cost. And then comes the crisis. Then comes the temptation, the trial. I wasn't counting on this. Nobody told me this was part of the deal. And it says they fall away. The third pattern of hearing is in verse 14. Hearing God's word, the seed, it falls among the thorns. And this pattern of listening is likened to those who have heard, but then as they go on their way living, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Matthew and Mark add the phrase, the deceitfulness of riches, or the deceitfulness of wealth. So we have, and also the desire for other things. So what do we have? Worries and riches and maybe the desire for other things and the pleasures of this life. Let me ask you, he's really summarized well, hasn't he? The things that consume us humans, worries, riches, the desire for other things, pleasures of this life. Look around you. Turn the TV on. Go to the shopping mall. Open the newspaper. Turn on your internet. Get on the web. Look around you. All of those things. Well, we might not think that we're prone to worry, but see if you've said things like this. I sure have. Man, I got bills to pay, groceries to buy, and that paycheck is already gone. How's it going to happen? I got meals to prepare, laundry to fold, diapers to change, noses to wipe. I got a job to keep in this day and economy. It's tough. I got a boss who's breathing down my neck. I don't know if I can take him, and I don't know if I can afford not to take him. That's some kind of stress, isn't it? I got a paper to write. This class is a bear. How am I ever going to get through this one? And on the top of that, my car is making noises. I'm not sure it'll make it home today. And the gas tank's on empty. And the water heater's leaking. No, we don't have worries, do we? Yeah. And those things can so easily consume us to the point that Jesus says that seed becomes unfruitful, unable to produce a crop that comes to harvest. Maybe just tiny little things grew on and they withered. They've choked out, didn't get enough sunlight. And the Word can do the same with us. Worries, stresses, anxieties. We know about that, don't we? And then there's riches. And he didn't qualify the riches here in other than the phrase deceitfulness of wealth. He didn't say it was seeking riches. He didn't say it was being rich. He didn't say it was trying to get rich. He didn't say it was hoarding riches. He didn't say it was holding on to them or always checking all day long, how rich am I now when the stock market did what it did just a few hours ago. He didn't say anything. He just said, riches have the ability to choke out the fruit of a life. And make it choke out the seed and make it unfruitful. To be able to not bring a crop to harvest. And you know, I am one who can speak personally to that. There was a season of my life where riches, I was enamored, I would say, with wealth. And the ability to earn wealth. And I'm not proud of that. I regret that season of my life that those years were not characterized by bringing fruit to maturity. They're not characterized by fruitfulness in my life. And I had been to seminary, and I was going to church, and I was tithing, and we were going to Sunday school in small group. I may have even led some of those things. But my life in that season was not characterized by fruitfulness. You see, pleasures and desires for things and wealth or riches, the desire, all those things, worries and fears, all of those things, Jesus says, they have something to do with our ability to listen to what God is saying. And somehow they choke it out. And we may hear the words, but we're unfruitful. We bring no crop to harvest. I wonder if any of those might be undue influences in your life as well. If you're here and you sense that you're enamored also with wealth or the ability to earn wealth, and by the way, I was not wealthy. You don't have to be wealthy in order to be enamored with wealth or to desire to be. How many of us have said, boy, if I only had, and we name some figure, everything would be okay. That's a warning sign. Things get so bad, you say, I don't play the lottery, but I need to today. Those are all warning signs that something could be amiss. If you are here and that's a struggle in your life, it's no accident that you are here, because the Lord wants to give you victory in that regard the same way He did me. And I'd say I'm a recovering one of those people. I don't think the thing's dealt with. I look forward to the grave to put that one fully to rest. But let's go on to the fourth pattern of listening. The fourth pattern of listening to God is characterized by the soil, the good soil that brings forth a crop, and not just any crop. It's a crop that, he said, is 100-fold. What does that mean? Plant one seed, and it grows 100 seeds from that one seed. Now, the average yield in the days that we're talking about, that Jesus would be speaking in Palestine, the average yield, I'm told, was between 7 and 15-fold. Plant one seed, it's a good year, yet 7. It's a great year, 15. Jesus is talking about way more than that, 100-fold. Modern business, what's a really good profit margin? I'll tell you the industry I was in, the trucking industry. I didn't do my homework. Profit margin's 2-3%. Bad decision right here. What's a good profit margin? 10%? How many of you would love to be getting 10% right now on your money? How many are getting 10%? Don't put your hands up. It's probably a scam. It's probably Bernie still working on things for you. No. 100-fold is the kind of return Jesus is talking about here. That's an incredible return. So let's back up again. Jesus is talking to this huge crowd, this multitude. And what's he talking to them? They're listening to him, and he's talking to them about listening. More pointedly, about listening to God. And certain aspects of listening to God. Why do you think he told this story? Why do you think he told this story? Hold that thought for a moment. And I want to give you another story. There are 4 jets leaving from Columbia Metropolitan Airport today. They're headed to Washington, D.C. Jose is on one of them. David Miller's on another one. Bob Putnam's on one of them. And Michelle Frappier is on the other. There are 4 jets. I need to tell you something about these jets. One of them, not telling you which one of you is on these jets, one of these jets has a bomb on it. It's ticking. Another jet does not have enough fuel to make the trip. The third jet has a serious hydraulic leak. You know what hydraulics are. The things that move the elevators and rudder and make you turn left and right and wheels, all of that's hydraulics. This thing has a serious hydraulic leak, but don't worry, they just added 38 gallons of hydraulic oil to the machine. It's dripping as it rolls out onto the tarmac. Don't worry, we filled the tank up. The fourth jet, however, has been completely checked out. It's been serviced and is tip-top, signed off by the top mechanics. Do you 4 people want to know what I know about which jet has which of those things? Jose says, nah, I've lived a long life. Hardly. You and everybody else on those jets, if you have the information that I know, that I have about the jet that you're on, and it's not the right jet, you're going to be making a beeline. There will be they'll be pulling the chute for real this time and sliding down like the guy a couple of weeks ago. Why? You heard what I said, and you took action. That's what Jesus is doing. He is not giving this story about the 4 soils, 4 patterns of listening to God as some prescriptive, deterministic thing about everybody who's out there. He's not saying, hey, you're in this category, you're in this category, you're in this category, and that's the way it is. You know how we often read this parable and we say, where am I, where am I? And, oh boy, that's where I am. Would you say that about the jet you're on if I told you that's the one with the really dripping hydraulic oil? You'd be taking action. Jesus did the same thing. He told this story about the parable of the soils so that people listening would say, I can change planes. I can get off of this plane if it's not a safe plane so that I can really get to where I need to be. You want to know what Jesus meant by that? He said you don't have to stay where you are. And how do I know that he meant that this way? Look at the latter part of verse 8, 8b. And as he said these things, he would call out. What did he call out? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And do you see the way it phrases that? As he said these things, he would call out. It sounds like he said it more than one time, probably repeating it often. Why would he say that? Why would he tell this story? Why would he call it out often? Folks, are you listening? Really listening? If you have ears to hear, all those people probably had ears, didn't they? What was he saying? Listen. Listen and do something about it. If you're on the wrong plane, get on the right plane. If the soil that represents your heart and the way you're listening to God does not represent the way you want to be, and you don't like the outcome of what it looks like for this soil that describes who you are, then don't just accept it. Do something about it. Get to where you need to be. Well, how do we get to where we need to be? How do we get to be that good soil? Well, there are four marks of the one who listens well to God, four marks of one who might be a good listener, the kind of listener that takes action. What are those? You might even call them God listeners. Well, the first mark is there in verse 15. The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. Do you see it? They've heard the word in an honest and good heart. The mark, the first mark of a person who listens, like is a God listener, is he has honest and a good heart. What does that mean? It means something along these lines. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. It means God says jump and we say how high. It means we're not playing on the riding, trying to straddle the fence and have our cake in the world and obey God and hope for. It does not mean we're playing games with God, saying one thing in worship, singing those worship songs, but then my life is much less like that than the other times. An honest and good heart says, God, you tell me your will and I will do it, period. Whatever it is. The second mark of the good listener, do you see it there? He has an honest and a good heart, and he holds it fast. What does that mean? Well, the roots of his commitment go down deep. He's not wishy-washy in his commitment to what God says. The winds of testing and temptation and trial come to him just like they did to that other person. But he holds fast. He's firm. Those thorns, they're trying to choke him out just as well as the next person. He has desires pressing in on him, just like the other person. Worries, all those stresses that came on that other person, those try to accost him as well. They may be even crushing. What does he do then? God, help me. I want to hold fast to the commitment I made to you. I want to listen to you. I want to not listen to all these pressures. And there is a cost to holding fast. But this person is willing to pay the price. Now, what's the third mark of the God listener? You have to jump down to the illustration about the lamp. Do you see it? This one, he says, he gives a hint with those words, so. So, take care how you listen. The God listener, the one who listens carefully, is one who, the one who listens to God, is one who listens carefully. I've kind of already touched on that, but that is a mark of this soil that represents the person who listens well to God. Listens carefully. God, what did you say? I want to understand all that you said. I'm not just glossing over it. What does he say there in that parable? I'm going to study it. I'm going to take it in deep. I'm going to let it do all that it needs to do in my heart. God, are you talking to me about this in my life? Well, the temptation is just to move on, change the subject. But the one who listens carefully says, Lord, it's difficult to hear you say these things, but I'm going to listen. It sounds to me like you're putting your finger on this aspect of my behavior, some habit I have, some tendency in me, but I'm listening carefully to what you say. I want to hear. Keep talking, Lord. I'm going to study it out. You know, when Barb and I had young children, we knew the importance of getting eye contact when we were giving them instruction. So we would insist that they look at us when we'd say, okay, I want you to go do something. We'd say, call such and such and look at me. We expect you to look at me as we gave the instruction. Why? Because we knew that if they looked at us, they were more likely to be listening carefully than if they, just keep right on going. When they were very little, sometimes, you know, grandma had fed them too much sugar and all those other things, and we couldn't get their attention for anything. We'd take their face in our hands and make them look right at us. Brush your teeth, get your jammies on. Yeah. But we had to get them looking carefully at us so that we'd know they were listening carefully. The third mark of a person who is a God listener is he listens carefully to what God has to say. Details matter. You remember in college, there was some sentence at the bottom of one paragraph on some syllabus on the backside of page 32, and if you missed that one sentence, there went 15% of your grade. We learned to really listen carefully to whatever Professor so-and-so, and I have thoughts about me. Okay. You know what I mean, right? Listen carefully. The fourth mark of the God listener, the one who really listens to God's word. I have to go to that last paragraph. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. If it helps you remember, put a Nike swoosh stripe by it. Just do it. My mother and my brothers, if you only knew, the people that matter most in my life, Jesus said, are the people who hear the word of God and do it. Not just in one ear and out the other. The Bible calls it a forgetful hearer rather than an effectual doer. Not that selective hearing that some husband does when his wife's yammering on. Hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. Not casual listening. I want to ask the question, how is the listening going in your life? I mean this kind of listening. Listening to God's word. It's hard to listen when it's closed. I'll tell you that. I've found that. It's hard to listen to what God says if I'm just, you know, doing the old, on the way out to work. It's hard to listen to God if the only time I hear God speaking is at this hour once a week. It's hard to listen with the noise on, I've found. Now, my kids' generation thinks they can four-way multitask the TV and the iPod and the Facebook and all that, but I got to ask you. Can you really listen to God when all those things are going on? Think about this. Listening is a huge part of who we are. And in this nation, what do we listen to? iPods and CDs and the radio. We listen to the weather. We listen to news. Listen to politicians too much and pundits and all they have to say. Professors. We've got some good ones of those around here. We even listen to the whales, don't we? We pay good money to listen to the whales. We even set up giant ears focused out to outer space so that we can hear if somebody out there, somewhere, some might be saying something to us. We listen to heartbeats. We can even listen to the baby's heartbeat inside of the mother. All of these things we do so well at listening. And if a person in America has a hearing impairment, and they say 1 in 10 Americans has a hearing impairment, if a person in America has a hearing impairment, we go to great lengths. Technological and medical advances abound so that we can correct that hearing impairment. But what about if there's a spiritual hearing impairment? What lengths do we go to at that? No, I'm just the rocky soil. I never have been able to do much here. And we sort of fatalistically, deterministically accept that. No. Get on the right plane, the one that's been checked out. Change the way you're. Listen carefully, with detail. Let God put his hands on your face and get your full attention. Hear it and do it. And what is the overarching appeal in all of this by Jesus? Well, he says it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And as he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, that's the appeal. Do you hear it in his voice? We can't really hear his voice, but you almost can through the in-betweens of the lines, can't you? And do you know that Jesus used that phrase 6 times in his recorded, probably many more times than that, but 6 separate instances Jesus used that phrase when he was teaching. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that was while he was on earth. When he ascended to heaven, he used it 7 more times. Sent that word back to us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He must be saying something. He must know we need to hear it. He knows we have the propensity not to hear. He knows he's given us the ability, but we have this propensity too often not to. How's the listening going? Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, you said these words as well. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I suppose more than we like, that term sheep really does identify us. But even the sheep seem smarter than us sometimes because they know your voice and they follow you. And they simply will not follow another. But we, look at us, Lord. We get distracted with wealth and riches and the desire for other things and worries and fears. Temptation and trial comes along and what we heard, even though it got close to our heart, can just slip away. Oh, Lord, do yet another work of incredible grace in our hearts and lives so that we really will listen the way you were appealing to us to listen. Listen the kind of attentive, careful listening that produces action. You know our weaknesses. You know our failures. You know our history. It's not much to get excited about. But you are appealing to our will. And we know also that you give enablement. So would you bring your enablement along with the ability to have a renewed will to listen carefully and attentively and in a response? Would you bring those together in my life? In the lives of my friends here. We're asking this in the name and the power and the authority and the enablement of Jesus Christ. Amen.